Thank you. All right, like Pastor mentioned, it was just a couple years ago, and I was sitting right exactly where you're sitting, and right over here in the loud amen section. That was my spot. So, amen, guys. Until we got called out enough times, me and Lydia had to move up to the mature section. So, that's just how that works. It is an honor to be here. I remember I got the call. It was about a month and a half ago. It was the day we were going to the hospital to have Charlotte. Miss Worland called for Brother Mitchell and asked if I could preach in chapel. And my first thought was just, wow, you know, what an honor to be able to come back and preach in Hiles Anderson Chapel. And that's definitely not something that I feel worthy of or deserving of, but it's such an honor. And then my second thought was, oh, man, the first 5 minutes, I'm going to have to try to get Adam Hanks to quiet down. So, anyways, there is that. But I really am. I'm so thankful for Hiles Anderson College. I'm thankful for the impact that it's had on my life, all the teachers, all the investment, all the opportunities. Pastor mentioned I was able to be dorm soup for 2 years, 1 year in Malone, 1 year in Rice, and I'm able to work first under Brother Bailey and then under Brother King and Brother Osgood. And just thank you for your influence on me. And you have no idea how much you've helped me grow as a man, as a Christian, and I respect you a lot. I'm thankful for Hiles Anderson and the different opportunities that it brings. I'm thankful for the bus ministry. I'm thankful that we not only get to learn what we're supposed to do in class, but we get to actually go out and apply it on the weekend. And I'm thankful for, you know, the 3 years at 50-6 and Division 15, and then the last 2.5 years serving up in Division 12, 85-9, and just it's such an honor. I feel so blessed that I came to Hiles Anderson College, that I met my wife, Lydia, here, and I'm just so grateful for this place, and I hope you don't take it for granted. I hope you don't take it lightly, because this is a special place, and there's special people who love you, who want to invest in you, who want to help you. So while you're here, you know, don't wait till you're gone to realize that. Realize that now while you're here, and get something from that each and every day. So I better hurry up and get started, because I know you guys really want to go to church ed. So go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible. Exodus 3, we're going to read the first four verses. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All right, I'm going to go get started, and if you're not there, you can catch up. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I." You know, here in this story, it starts out in verse 1. It says, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, deserts in general are not very attractive, okay? There's not much in a desert. When I think of desert, I think of something that's empty. I think of something that's barren. I think of something that's dry, that's dead. And not only did the Bible say that Moses found himself in a desert, it went as far to say as he found himself in the backside of a desert. So that's really out in the middle of nowhere. And if you stop and just put yourself in Moses' shoes for a second, you know, just days before, weeks before, he was in the king's palace. He had everything. He had all the wealth, all the fame, all the luxuries that you can think of, and now he finds himself here, and I'm sure he's discouraged, I'm sure he's defeated, and the worst part is he knows it's his own fault. He knows it's by his own actions that have placed him where he's at now, but you know what, there's something that can be learned in the desert. And so many times in our own lives, we have different hard times, whether it's maybe it's a desert spiritually. Maybe you find yourself, you know, that walk with God that used to be so vibrant, have so much life, now it's just kind of dry. You know, it used to be when you'd open the Word of God and you read, you know, the Holy Spirit would just work in your heart and he'd show you different things, and now it seems like nothing really happens. Maybe it's in your ministry. Maybe, you know, it used to be the fact that you go out and you knock doors because you get to, and you're so excited to go up on Saturday, you're so excited for the opportunity to serve people, but now it's just kind of, it's kind of empty. It's kind of empty service. You find yourself kind of in a desert. And in those cases, maybe it's your own fault. Maybe it's your own doing. Maybe today your desert's not necessarily spiritually or ministry. Maybe it's just a hard time at work. Maybe it's some pressures, you know, financially or academically or whatever the case may be. I'm going to leave whatever your desert is vague on purpose, because every single one of our deserts are different. And if you're not in a hard time right now, if you don't find yourself in a desert right now, I promise you will one day. And the message today is not going to be as much, we're not going to focus as much on the desert itself, but on the fact that God is good even while we're in the desert. God can deliver us out of the desert. And there's certain things that God wants to do to us and through us while we're in the desert, to where when we do come out on the other side, we're stronger for it. Just last week, I had the opportunity to go with Pastor over to Egypt, where this story, you know, takes place, and we're there in Alexandria, and there's not a whole lot of desert exactly there. It's the middle of a city. But when we were flying over, you know, the Middle East in general, I remember looking out the window, especially on the way in, we're, you know, flying over countries like Iran and Iraq, and, you know, there's just not a lot there. You look out, and it's just mile after mile after mile of just dunes and just sand. It's empty. It's barren. It's a desert. I don't have a whole lot of personal experience with the desert. I guess the most experience I could say that I had in the desert was the day me and Lydia got engaged. So, I remember it was, 2 years ago. I remember meeting with Pastor over at the Dairy Queen in Dyer, wherever it was, and asking him if I could marry Lydia, or if I could ask Lydia to marry me. And he's like, okay, well, when would you like to ask her? You know, what's your plan? I was like, 2 weeks from now. You know, 2 weeks was spring break. She was planning on coming home to see my family over spring break, and I had it all worked out. You know, we were going to go up to Sleeping Bear Dunes, which is up kind of in northern Michigan, on Lake Michigan there, and it's a beautiful spot. There's this pier that overlooks Lake Michigan, and it was great. And so what we were going to do, and the way I had to trick her into doing it, because I kept telling her, yeah, it's going to be a while before we get engaged. It's not going to happen. Sorry, you know, I don't have the money, blah, 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 because I wanted it to be a surprise. And so I had to lie a lot. So basically, I was telling her, I was like, okay, so here's the thing. We're going to go, and we're going to meet my family up at Lake Michigan there, Sleeping Bear Dunes, because my mom really wants us to get some family pictures up there. It's a beautiful spot. We've been there for family vacation. I know it's way out of the way, but I think the pictures will turn out good. So, we're going to get out of class for spring break. We're going to drive up there. We're going to have some pictures. It's a great spot, so maybe we can get some pictures too. So, you know, come dressed up and, you know, that kind of thing. And she believed it. I don't know how, but she did. And so the whole plan was, and it's going to be kind of hard to tell you how everything was situated. So let's say Lake Michigan is this whole side. And then on this side, there were two parking lots. There was one that that you could park in. There was a drive where you could drive up to where the dunes were. You could get out, and you're right there. There's hardly any walking at all. There's another parking lot that was a couple miles up the main road there, and that was just like, that just took you right into the dunes. You would just have to walk like forever to get to Lake Michigan. So everything was perfect. It's the best plan anybody's ever had to get engaged. I loved it. It was great. It was going to work out. No problem. And then about 2 days before we were going to leave to go, I thought, you know what? It might be a good idea if I call ahead and just make sure, like, the park is open, or, you know, we're going to actually be able to get in. So I called, and the man picked up. I'm like, hello, sir, you know, I'm just calling, making sure the dune overlook's open, everything's good there. He's like, oh, yeah, it's open. I was like, in the drive, everything's good there. He's like, oh, no, the road's closed. It's still snow here. I was like, are you kidding me? And so I was like, well, can we walk that road? He's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, that shouldn't be a problem. I was like, well, how far is the walk? He's like, about a mile and a half. I was like, oh, man. I was like, well, you know, it's two days ahead of time. We've had everything planned for weeks. I was like, all right, fine, we'll do it. We'll make it happen. So now our plans have to change a little bit, kind of last minute. So there's one parking lot, like I said, that's attached to that road that goes up to the dunes. And there's another parking lot that's farther up that just you have to walk across the desert to get to the spot. And so we couldn't all go to the same spot. We had Pastor drop and his family drop Lydia off at the one parking lot, and I told her, well, now we have to go meet our family in the spot for pictures. They're already waiting on us. Meanwhile, Pastor and his family were driving down to the other parking lot so they could walk up the trail, because we can't walk the same trail, because then the secret would be given away. So anyway, so that's what we were going to do. I looked on the map. I was like, if we cut through the dunes this way and they take the trail this way, we'll get there right around the same time. It won't be a problem at all. My one mistake, though, was that distance looked a whole lot shorter on my phone than it actually was. So we start taking off up the dunes. It was me, Lydia, and Steven, and we start walking up the dunes. And again, keep in mind, she's dressed like in dress clothes for pictures. She's not dressed in hiking gear. And so we start walking, and the first dune takes like 10 years. It's like Mount Everest, and it took forever. And we finally get to the top, and then from there on, it's just kind of, you know, up and down, and it's a desert out there, and I'm still in good spirits, right? I know I'm going to get engaged soon. I'm excited. I'm happy. And again, we're going to make it there in no time. And so we start walking, and pretty soon, like 30, 40 minutes in, I was like, man, this is taking a long time. And I look on my phone, and it looks like we barely moved at all, like from the GPS. It's like, this is not good. They're probably almost there. So I'm like, guys, you know, we need to walk faster. Let's go. And she's like, how much farther? I'm like, it's just over the next hill. And so, you know, we get up to the top of the next hill, and as far as you can look out, it's just sand. Like miles and miles, it's just sand. And like some thorns here and there, it was nasty. It's like, I'm sure it's right over that one. So then, you know, you walk and you go down, and about 45 minutes later, you get to the top of the next one, and you're just hoping that that pier is going to be around the other side. And then as far as you can see, it's just sand again. It's like, are you kidding me? And then all of a sudden, they're calling me. They're like, where are you at? We've been waiting for hours. I'm like, I'm in the middle of a state park. There's nothing I can do. I'm going as fast as I can. I'm sorry. And we just keep walking. And then finally, after literally, like, I'm not joking, probably two and a half hours, you know, I look out, and you can see this speck on the horizon. And I was like, that's it. That's the pier. We're getting close. We're almost there. She's like, I don't see it. I was like, look very carefully. See that tiny little dot? She's like, yeah. I was like, that's where we're going. She's like, are you serious? It's like, we're almost there. And the only problem was about 30 minutes later, that little speck hadn't gotten any bigger. It was still way out there. And we kept walking. She made the statement. She's like, don't bother including me in your family pictures. We're not going to be together much longer after this. And I was like, ooh. It's like, about that. Anyways, so we, long story short, you know, spoiler alert, we got there. She said yes, and here we are. So that was my experience with the desert. I took my soon-to-be fiance on a three-hour hike through dunes, you know, climbing on all fours up some steep hills, grabbing roots and in dress clothes. So anyways, that was our story. And you know what? There's not much out there. While we were out there in that desert, we didn't see much, you know, we didn't see much life. There weren't much animals running around. There were definitely no other humans. There wasn't any water. It was just a dry, barren desert. And again, so many times in our own lives, we find ourselves, no matter the area of our life, in some sort of desert. And we're going to talk about a little bit this afternoon, I've got to hurry, how God wants to not only deliver us from the desert, but teach us things in the desert that we can help and apply to our lives. If you take notes and you wanted to title the thought today, it's From Desert to Deliverance. From Desert to Deliverance, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. I just pray that you would give me the words to say. Lord, my goal is not to try to preach a fancy sermon, Lord. My goal is to deliver a truth from you. And I just pray that hearts would be open and ready to receive what you've given us today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first thing I want you to look at is in chapter 2, look to the previous chapter, verse 15. Number one, I want to say that the desert can be a place of opportunity. Back in verse 15, it says, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Again, everything just went down. You know, Moses had to run away from Egypt. He had to run away from Pharaoh. He had to flee for his life. He gave up everything, all the wealth, all the fame, you know, all the luxuries that he had back in the king's palace. And now he finds himself out in the desert, still probably scared for his life, just hoping Pharaoh doesn't send troops out after him to find him, probably wondering how long he has left. And he sits down a well, beside the well there. I'm sure he's so discouraged. I'm sure he's so disappointed. I'm sure he probably thinks that the best days of his life are now behind him. He just hit rock bottom. But I want you to notice something. It's here at this point where Moses is at his lowest, where the story starts to take a turn, where God meets with him, where God starts to move. Verse 16, it says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And if you keep reading the story, the girl's dad told them, you know what, where's this guy at? Go find him. And they bring Moses back. And through that, you know, series of events, that's how Moses met his wife, and they got married and they had kids. And it was at his lowest point where God brought that opportunity across his path. But I want you to notice something. God didn't just go to Moses while he was there at the well and just say, you know what, I'm going to give you a wife. No, he brought Moses an opportunity for service. You see, had Moses just sat there and felt sorry for himself and not gotten up and helped those girls out and helped get water for them, the story would be a lot differently. Moses wouldn't have met his wife there. He wouldn't have got married. He wouldn't have found his new home had he sat and felt sorry for himself. And so many times when we're at our lowest, when we find ourselves in a hard point, that's when God will bring opportunities across our path to serve somebody. It's through those hard times that God gives us opportunities to maybe help someone else who's going through a hard time. But if we just sit and we feel sorry for ourselves and we say, Lord, this isn't fair, this isn't right, and we shake our fist at God, then we're missing opportunities that God's placed in our path so we can be a blessing to somebody else, and in turn, God can bless us. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who cares for us even when we're in the desert? You know, Moses, he got way out there, you know, so far from all of his family and everybody that knew him. But even out there, God said, Moses, I know where you're at. Moses, I haven't forgotten about you. Moses, I still want you to serve me. Moses, don't feel sorry for yourself. Get up and do something. And through that, God brought blessings to Moses' life. And he wants to do the same thing to every single one of us. The desert, number one, can be a place of opportunity. Number two, the desert can be a place of purpose. You know, it's easy to forget the blessings of God and demand answers when we're in the desert. It's easy to shake our fists at God and say, God, why am I here? God, how long do I have to be here? Lord, this isn't fair. David did that. David was out in the wilderness. David was out in the desert, and it was no fault of his own. Unlike Moses, in this case, David did nothing wrong. He was running from King Saul, and it was unfair. And Psalms 23, David writes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Over in Psalms 13, he says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Here in this passage, David, he's saying, Lord, how long? Lord, why am I here? Lord, this isn't fair. But at the end of that chapter, it says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Even when we're in the desert, we can't forget the goodness of God. We can't just let all of the blessings that God has given to us go out the window just because we find ourselves in a hard time. So many times in my own life, I'm so quick to get mad at God and say, God, why, when something doesn't go my way. But day after day after day after day, when God gives me blessing after blessing after blessing, I don't say thank you. I'm not grateful. And it's very easy to lose sight of the goodness of God while we're in the desert. And so many times while we're out there, it's for a purpose. We say, God, why? And God says, hold on, just be patient. I'm trying to do something in your life. I'm trying to help you out. You might not see it now, but I'm working towards a greater end. And little did Moses know, as he watched these sheep for 40 years, him thinking his life is over, his best days are behind him, that God was using those 40 years of leading sheep throughout the desert for his next 40 years of leading the children of Israel throughout that very same desert. And I know, you know, you get so caught in the mundane routine, you know, class, class, chapel, class, work. Wake up, do it again. Class, chapel, class, work. And you do it over and over and over again. And then the weekends, you knock the same doors over and over again. And it seems like nobody cares what you have to say. It seems like nobody's interested. And then you go to the same job that you don't like day in and day out. And then the wintertime, you go to that same job that you don't like. Plus, you freeze to death. And it's very easy to just get so discouraged in college and just say, Lord, why am I here? Lord, I want to go back home. Lord, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe you made a mistake when you called me. And God's saying, hang on, while you're in the desert, I want you to realize that I'm doing this to help you. Yeah. All the struggle that you're going through, all the mundane, all the challenges are to build your character and build you to become the person that I want you to be one day. God's working on your life. He's doing something big. Don't give up on him. Don't quit. It's very easy while we're in the desert, while we're going through these difficult situations, to try to get ahead of God, to try to take matters into our own hands. Try to say, Lord, if you're not going to help me here, then you know, maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should go home. Or you know, my bus route's not doing too good, so maybe I'll just jump somewhere else. Or you know, my job, I don't like it, so maybe I can just quit and go to another job. And we just want to bounce around. We want to change our plans and take control. And God's saying, hold on, just be patient. Yeah. You know, in sports, you guys are going to start football here in a couple weeks, and I love football, I love basketball. In sports, there's a term, they say, don't try to win the game in one play. You know, the other team, they go down, score a touchdown, you're frustrated, you're yelling at your guys, you're like, why'd you leave them wide open? And you go back, you get the ball back, and you're like, all right, we got to get this back right now. And you start pressing a little bit. You start getting too aggressive. You start trying to take shots, and then all of a sudden the offense isn't flowing right, and you throw an interception, and things just get out of hand when you try to go too quick, when you try to win it all back at once. You know, a basketball team, they're down. It's the third or fourth quarter, and players are getting frustrated. So what do? They go down. They just start taking the first shot they see. And many times that just makes things worse. And in our own lives, when we get frustrated and we say, Lord, I don't like this desert. I don't want to be here anymore. I don't like my job. I'm getting frustrated with classes. I'm falling behind financially. It's so easy to try to take matters into our own hands. But so oftentimes that just makes things worse. We just need to trust God tonight and just realize that the desert is a place of purpose. He has a reason behind it. We serve a good God. We serve a God who loves us, a God who wants to help us. And even in the desert, He's doing different things in our lives, trying to equip us for who he wants us to be someday. God is praying you for something big. He has a purpose. Number three, we see, I'm trying to hurry, the desert is a place of calling. Look in verse 3 and 4. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know, so many times God has to get us to a point where we have to let go of everything else, where we have to hit rock bottom before we can hear his voice. Amen. You know, had Moses stayed back in the palace and had Moses stayed with all the luxury and everything going on back in Egypt, I wonder if he ever would have heard God's calling on his life. Right. And so many times we get so distracted. We have it so good here. We have we're in the richest country in the world and all the opportunities and we hear so much truth and so much goodness every single day in chapel and class, and we get so distracted, and we're so fat spiritually and given so much, and God has to look down sometimes and say, you know what? You're obviously not listening when I'm calling. I'm trying to get your attention, and it's something's not getting through here, so maybe I need to bring you through a desert to get your attention. And that's where Moses found himself. It was in the desert where things finally got quiet enough, where he finally got separated enough from the world where he could say, Lord, I'm here. Lord, whatever you have for me, hear my God, speak to me. And the same is true in our lives. Sometimes we need to just distance ourselves from everybody and turn off social media and take off our headphones and get alone with God and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, it's been weeks since you've done anything in my heart in chapel, and it's been weeks since I've gone to an altar. Lord, it's been weeks since I've felt your touch in my devotions. God, I don't know what's wrong, but Lord, here I am. Speak to me. And the desert does not have to be a bad place in your life. The desert can be a place of calling where God can finally get through to you, where God can finally get your attention. You know, a couple quick things I see about God's calling is God calls those who are listening. So many times we say, well, God's just not called me. No, it's the fact that we're not listening. Right. God still answers prayer, but we don't pray. And so many times we blame our own failure spiritually on God when really the only person we have to blame is the person in the mirror. And if we would just separate ourselves enough and listen to the call of God, I promise you it'll get through. And if you can go week after week after week and God not do anything in your heart in chapel or in class, then the problem is not with God. The problem is with you in your own heart. God's calling, but we're not listening. The second thing is God will not call forever. If you look at chapter 4, and I'm hurrying, Moses gave excuse after excuse after excuse after God called him. He gave an excuse in verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? In verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the Lord God of your father has sent me unto you, they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Chapter 4, verse 1, he gives another excuse. Chapter 10, and finally, in verse 14, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God says, Moses, I've called you, I've equipped you. You're either going to answer the call or you're not. And had Moses continued to give excuses and said, Lord, I can't, I can imagine at some point God would have said, fine, I'll find somebody else. Fine, go back to watching sheep, spend the rest of your life there. And we wouldn't read the story the same way. We wouldn't know Moses as the great deliverer of Israel. We would know him as somebody who just refused the call of God and went back to a sheep, or we just wouldn't know his name at all. And so many times in our own life, God is calling, and when we do hear, we say, Lord, I couldn't do that. Right. Lord, there's no way, and we give excuse after excuse after excuse, and God's not going to call you forever. Amen. You're either going to listen or you're not. And how many opportunities do I miss in my own life where God's trying to do a work in my life, and God's saying, hey, why don't you go talk to that person? Why don't you give that person a track? And the Holy Spirit leads, and so many times we just ignore God and we give an excuse. And how many opportunities have we missed to be a blessing because we just ignore the call of God? He's not going to call forever. Moses found himself discouraged in the desert, but God was working to use him one day. The desert was a place of opportunity. It was a place of purpose, and it was a place of calling. You may find yourself in a desert today, a dry spot, whether it's spiritually, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's at work. Whatever your desert is, God can use that. God's working. He's busy. He hasn't forgotten about you. But you just got to trust him. God's still calling. The best response to be when God calls while we're in the desert, just like Moses, would be, Lord, hear my. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for how good you've been to us, Lord. Thank you for this message that you gave to me, God, and just the truth that we see in your word of Moses stranded in the desert and not understanding why, Lord. But we get to read from behind and see that, Lord, you were in control and you had a plan, you had a purpose. And I just pray for every single one of us when we find ourselves stranded in a sort of desert, God, that you would keep us close to you, Lord. We realize there's a purpose behind it. And, Lord, when you call, I pray that we would answer, Lord, hear my. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this place. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.